All right, you may have a seat. Good morning and welcome to Summers at Genesis Church. Welcome to our summer series, which is working through the Ten Commandments. If you have a Bible with you, whether that's print or digital format, if you will, please go ahead and make your way over to Exodus chapter 20. I was thinking about this as it relates to just July 4th. For those of you who do not know, I have been here essentially 8 months and getting the privilege of getting to serve as our lead pastor here. But for 15 years, I spent in San Diego, and our church was directly across the street from the Marine Corps base. And I had some wonderful, engaging conversations with various people who are a part of our military community. I'll never forget, though, sitting at a local Starbucks with this guy. I mean, he looked like Thor. He was just, I don't even know how to describe it outside of that. He was from Colorado. He was an explosive ordnance specialist that worked with the Navy SEALs, and we were having this conversation. He was asking me about things, and every day, multiple times a day, F-16s would fly over, and so you weren't able to always hear what someone would say. And so I said to him, hey, I am so sorry. I apologize. So it's, you know, loud. You can't hear. I said, I'm so sorry. I apologize. And he grabs my arm like only Thor can do, and he looks me in the eye. He goes, sometimes freedom is loud. Don't apologize for that. And so that is something I remember. So I just want to say on behalf of our church one more time, maybe you're here today and you have served in our military community. Maybe you're currently serving. Maybe you play some role as it relates to civil or otherwise. We're just so grateful. And I just want to take one more time simply to say thank you for all of those who are involved in making sure this country is a free country. And so can we just celebrate that for a moment and say thank you? Now, in order to set the stage for where we're going this morning, I thought I'd take you back for a moment. When's the last time you've been to a wedding? Maybe even think about, if you're married, maybe think about your wedding and what that might have been like. Or just the last time you were a part of a wedding. Weddings have some incredible fun memories. I've been married now for 10 years. We were married on May 24th, and so we have celebrated 10 years this last year. But I thought back because I was looking at pictures of our wedding day. I had many thoughts, like, who are those young, rested people? Who are they? I was mindful of all of the times where friends had come together and there was like this epic dance party. As a pastor, I have been to so many weddings and I have seen so many things. I'm sure you have seen many too. Some I cannot get out of my mind, like a 75-year-old man dancing with a 90-year-old woman to two songs that seemed very strange. One was Bringing Sexy Back, and the other was Pump Up the Jam. And I thought, wow, that is a memory etched into my mind. So weddings have these fun memories, but weddings also have these very serious moments, right? You have these moments where you have a couple that are standing before their friends and their family members. They are standing before a pastor, but ultimately they're standing before God, and they make these things called vows. And what really are vows? Vows are like these commitments. They're essentially saying, hey, I'm committed to seeing this relationship move forward, whether you're broke or whether we have a lot of money. I'm committed to being in this with you, no matter if we can run marathons or our health is so bad you can't even get off the couch. I mean, these are these like ironclad commitments that you're making before God. I want you to hold that thought. And I want to take us 3,000 years back into Exodus chapter 20 and into the Ten Commandments. If you're just joining us in this series, the people of God have been a part of bondage, captivity, and slavery for over 400 years. God uses an ordinary man named Moses, and he leads them on an extraordinary mission to set the people free. There are these miracles that occur, and they move from a place of slavery toward a place of freedom. They are on a journey toward a new and promised land. I want to remind some of you this morning, we are so attached to our experiences and we're so attached to our destinations. I just want to remind you, God is also very much so interested in the journey. And maybe some of you, even today, you feel so discouraged because where you're at on the journey, don't give up. We tend to want to get out of the wilderness, so to speak, and God wants to get things out of us while we're in the wilderness. And so keep your eyes open, your ears open, and your heart open. You never know what God wants to do right where you are. Sometimes we try to get out of situations. God's just going, I want to get something out of you while you're here. And so they're in the desert, and it's there that God speaks to Moses, and he delivers the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments are really 10 soul choices. They are these 10, if you will, commitments. Commitments before God. The first four commitments are all vertical, and the next six have to do with horizontal, but they're all made before God. Commitments like, we will not have any other gods. We will worship you alone. We won't take your name in vain. We're going to honor our father and our mother. We're going to be people who rest in faith. We will keep the Sabbath. And we come today to this very, very short commandment. It's so short that we can memorize it with ease. And it's found in Exodus chapter 20, verse 15. It's really, really simple. Straightforward. No frills attached to it. The commandment's just this: do not steal. I'm telling you, we can all memorize that with ease. Do not steal. Let's just try it out loud. Do not steal. Kind of an interesting commandment, right? An interesting commitment, right? What's it all about? I want to take you on a little bit of a journey, and we'll come back to this. I want to ask the question, when is the first time we see this show up? And I want you to think back with me, if you will, to the garden. You're in Exodus 20. Please hold your place there. I want you to make your way over to Genesis chapter 3. In Genesis chapter 3, we're introduced prior to that to God making the first human beings, a man and then a woman. My wife always reminds me that the woman came after the man because God wanted to improve upon some issues that he had with the man and advanced high technology, and that's how you get the woman. And all I know is a happy wife, a happy life. And so whatever you say. But there's this couple, and they're in the garden, and God says to them, you know, you can have anything you want. I made this for your pleasure and for your joy. I want to continue to remind us as we look at the Ten Commandments. Maybe you're here and you say to yourself, oh, great, this is just another insight into God trying to limit me. But I want to challenge you. What if God loves you so much he wants to liberate you? And what you think is God limiting you is really our God liberating you. Because it's one thing to be set free. It's a whole nother thing to be people who learn to live free. And God's doing both in Exodus. And so here are these two human beings, and in Genesis chapter 1, we see it, it's pretty clear. The Lord God took the man, placed him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to watch over it. He gave him responsibility. Verse 16, and the Lord God commanded the man, you can eat of any tree from the garden, but you must not eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, for on that day you eat from it, you will certainly die. I find it fascinating as someone who honestly struggles with food, that the first temptation involved had to do with food. It's a whole nother sermon in itself. But what's taking place here? Well, we know that there is this serpent who is the embodiment of Satan who comes in, and what happens? What happens is this serpent in this first marriage gets one of the spouses to question the trustworthiness of God. It's one of the primary ways the enemy loves to work in our life. Is God really for you? And if he's for you, why would he limit you in this way? I absolutely believe in spiritual warfare. Sometimes we take it to an extreme position. I've had people tell me, the enemy is working in my life. My car is broke down. And my response has been, no, you didn't get gas last night. It's called responsibility. There are some things that no, you were just lazy. You didn't stop. You didn't get gas. And now you don't have gas. Don't blame that on the enemy. But whenever you have in your life these moments where you start questioning the character and trustworthiness of God, do not be surprised that the enemy is at work. The enemy loves to work in our individual lives and in our marriage to get us to question the trustworthiness of God, and it shows up a multitude of ways. And so, in this case, in Genesis chapter 3, verse 2, the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit from the tree in the garden, but about the fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden, God said, you must not eat it or touch it or you will die. Notice what happens. No, you will not die, the serpent said to the woman. In fact, God knows when you eat, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. You can't trust God. He doesn't have your best interest in mind. Verse 6, the woman saw that the tree was good for food and delightful to look at, and that it was desirable for obtaining wisdom, and so she took some of its fruit and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. What does this have to do with anything? This is the first time we see theft take place in Scripture. This is the first time someone broke this commandment about do not steal. You say, what does that have to do with stealing? God did not give them permission to go into the garden that was his and take from something that was his. And they went in and they took it without permission. It was the first time that we see stealing. But if you were to ask the people of God, this is not the worst atrocity for them. In Exodus 20, the worst atrocity actually takes place with what happened with Joseph. The people of God are in slavery for 400 years. They're in Egypt, right? But they're not from Egypt. Where are they from? You could say they're from Israel. Really, they're from a place called Canaan. They're on a journey back home, by the way. And what took place? Well, what took place is there was a guy named Abraham whose name gets changed to Israel. By the way, the word Israel means struggle with God. So if you struggle with God, congratulations. It's a part of what it means to genuinely be the people of God. And so Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jacob has a family. Sometimes parents play favorites, and Jacob did. And he did with his son, Joseph. You might remember he gave him a coat. I would argue it was not a coat of many colors. It was a coat of length, which distinguished this sense of honor and raising above. Anyway, his brothers were not happy with this. And so they get together and they say, why don't we go ahead and kill him? Finally, one brother gets up and he says, no, we don't want to kill him. Why don't we trade him away? And so you might remember they traded him away to Egyptian traders. Was Joseph theirs to trade? No. Today we would call this kidnapping. They actually stole from Jacob. And they stole from their brother. And they committed theft. What happens? Well, what happens is Joseph finds himself in Egypt. God is with him. He was with him in the cave, and he is with him in Egypt. And God rises him up, and he has tremendous influence. There's a great famine, and his brothers come back, and they want to get food because there's a famine going on. Joseph sees them, a miraculous story. They have a sense of forgiveness, and now all the brothers and the people come to Egypt. And all goes well while Joseph is alive and Pharaoh is alive. And then they die, and a new Pharaoh comes up. And they find themselves where they're at now in slavery. It all started from a theft. It all started from the sense of stealing. Joseph brought them to Egypt. Moses brings them out of Egypt. And God is doing something in their story. So I want to come back to this. Do not steal. Such a simple and straightforward commandment. How in the world do we engage in stealing? When you look at the Ten Commandments, there are all of these commandments in Scripture, over 600 commandments. How do they relate to the Ten Commandments? Each one of them are a part of one of those categories. So when it comes to stealing, there's a whole category as it relates to case studies, the laws that God put in place when it comes to not stealing. I just want to share a few of these with you this morning, give you some examples. You're in Exodus chapter 20. Go over to Exodus chapter 22, verse 1. Exodus 22, verse 1. There's just a few examples I just want to show us this morning. The first is here in verse 1 of chapter 22. It just says, when a man steals an ox or a sheep and butchers it or sells it, he must repay 5 cattle for the ox and 4 sheep for the sheep. Now, it's kind of simple, right? That's just modern. If I came in your house, I stole something from you, and I got caught, and we went before a court system, I would have to engage in something called restitution, right? I'd have to pay a consequence for it. That's just kind of simple. It's really, really simple. And the same part existed here. So if you had a sheep, you had an ox, I know that may not make sense in an agricultural sense, but this is just like their workforce. You came in and you stole an ox. You stole something from my workforce. And now the price is you have to pay more. Kind of simple, kind of easy. Here's where it started to hit home to me. Just thinking this week. Sean, anything that you've took from someone that they don't know, but you know you owe them. So let me just ask you. Is there anything in your life as you scale back right now, you know you took from them? And you owe them. What are you going to do about it? Maybe you're working for someone. They didn't know that you were just taking a few things. They didn't even need it, but you took it. Maybe, I don't know, it was a divorce proceeding and the person had no idea, but you kind of leveraged it and you worked the legal angles and you know you took from them. What are you going to do about it? The interesting picture that I want to continue to point for us is that although others may not know, God does know and God sees. So let's continue. Deuteronomy chapter 25. You're in Exodus if you'll make your way over to Deuteronomy chapter 25. That's just one of those ways. I want to show us two more examples. In Deuteronomy chapter 25, we're going to look at verse 14. Deuteronomy chapter 25, verse 14. Do not have differing dry measures in your house, a larger and a smaller. You must have a full and honest weight, a full and honest dry measure, so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. Here's the picture. You go to the market, and there are these ways in order to get grain. And let's just say one of them, you can get grain, and it's 1 pound. But no one knows you have a weight, and that weight is not a pound. It's like a pound and a half. And they can't see it, but you reach in, and you grab the grain, and you put it back in your bag. You just take a little extra. They had no idea, but you do. Why would someone do that, by the way? Why would God even put in the Ten Commandments, do not steal? Doesn't that seem strange? Well, because agricultural community, all it takes is one bad year and your entire farm could be ruined. Maybe you have olive orchards and they catch on fire and you're history. In other words, that whenever someone engages in taking a little bit more than they should have, it's actually motivated out of fear. I may not have enough, and I need to make sure that I can secure enough. We still do this today. Maybe we're doing our taxes, and we think they'll never know. What are the chances that I'll ever get audited? I'll just adjust the numbers just a little bit. They'll never know, and that way I won't have to pay. Maybe you're selling a car and you need the money and you are not completely forthright with the person because you need the money and you're afraid. Maybe it's not just fear. Maybe it's also control. I mean, think about this. Let's come back to this. Do not steal. I mean, if something happens in your farm and something goes south, you're trying to control your future and you don't want anything to get in the way of that. And we still fight to control, and it shows up whenever we pause for a moment and think about it in the most strange ways. This fight for I have to be in control, and I'll do whatever it takes to be in the illusion of control. And so it's at this point that I'm just going to share an epic dad failure with you. A moment that I am not proud of. And as I tell this story, if you're looking for a perfect pastor, you should probably find another church. Because I'm not a perfect pastor. And I fail, not just as a pastor. I fail as a husband at times. And I fail as a father. And I did this past week. My daughter, who's 4, she's been doing really well. And we're trying to help her get to bed. We've had coaches. We've read books. You know, everything that we can. We've said we do not negotiate with terrorists, whatever the case may be, and we've tried to get her to bed. 1 hour turned into 2. 2 hours turned into 3. I got up, I walked around, I took a deep breath, I could feel the anger rising, and then I sat down next to her, and I kept saying, hey, I'm getting angry, I just want to let you know I'm getting angry. All you need to do is sit there, close your eyes, you're good. And then it kept on, and so I just lashed out in sheer anger and screamed, go to bed! She had a book in her hand. I grabbed the book, and I go to put it down on the table. But when I went to put it down on the table, there was a toy. It hit the toy, and the toy hit this beautiful, small little tea cup that was glass, and it fell to the ground. It shattered. And you can just imagine what ensued in our household. A little girl bawling, my heart sinking. She looks at me, and she says to me with tears running down, Dad, God gets angry when you yell at little girls. And I just, for those of you who are not Christ followers, the word that I would use is I just repented. I just held her and said, I'm sorry. My heart's beating out of my chest. Next day, I picked her up. She was part of a local camp. We just went out to get something. And I was sharing with her. I said, you know, you're new at being a kid. I'm new at being a dad. And I just failed. Your middle name is Grace. I need grace. And I apologized to her. I reminded her, don't let anyone tell you, oh, it's just because of you that I get angry. No, 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 no. I'm responsible for me. And I need to take ownership of me. And so I'm telling her all of this. And she's in the back and she interrupts me. And she says, Dad! What? What? I'm trying to go through all of this. And she says, Dad, God forgives you. And I forgive you. Man, that was a powerful moment for me. What does this have to do with stealing? You steal when you exercise your authority and power over someone, and you steal their dignity, you steal their sense of worth, you steal their sense of agency, all because you, at certain times in your life, can be the person who comes in with this man-made illusion of authority and provoke fear into someone. That's called before God a way of stealing. And so we steal that way. So what did I do? I did what I would encourage you to do. I went for a walk and I started looking at birds. I got the binoculars out and I'm just staring in my yard at birds. Why? Just please hear this. If you failed this week, if you find yourself, maybe you could admit like me, you need the grace of God as well. Just listen to this. This is Jesus. Matthew 6. Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Isn't life more than food and the body more than clothing? Consider the birds of the sky. They don't sow or reap or gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Aren't you worth more than they? This is Jesus' way of encouraging his disciples. You know, you can trust me. And everything seems like it's out of control. You can trust me. And one last example, and we'll kind of finish this morning. We can steal by what we take, but we can also steal by what we keep. In Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 19, here's what we find. When you reap the harvest in your field and you forget a sheaf in the field, do not go back to get it. It is left for the resident alien or foreigner, the fatherless and the widow, so that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. Now, I want to keep pointing out this context of farming. Someone's harvesting, they have excess, and God says, with your excess, I want you to use it to bless others. We keep going in verse 20 of that same passage. When you knock down the fruit from your oil tree, do not go over to the branches again. What remains will be for the resident alien, the fatherless, and the widow. When you gather the grapes at your vineyard, do not glean what is left. What remains will be for the resident alien, the fatherless, and the widow. Remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt. Therefore, I'm commanding you to do this. God's saying this is not a suggestion. What is God saying? You were in Egypt. You were a people lost. You could do nothing, and I rescued you by my grace. I am a generous God, and when I rescue you, I'm rescuing you to be a generous people. I am a God who radically blessed you. You brought nothing to the table. And so when I rescue you, I want you to be a people who are blessings to others. That's my desire and that's my hope. And stealing can come not just with what we take. It can actually come with what we decide to keep when it comes to our excess. So I ask you the question, what I've been asking myself this week, what are you doing with your excess? What does it look like in your scenario? See, here's the picture. This is kind of the bigger picture. Anyone like any of those makeover shows by any chance? Chip and Joanna Gaines, anyone, Magnolia Farms, those kinds of things. Love those shows. We have a couple in our church family called the Fergusons. They do their own share of that. They are wonderful and amazing of that. And so anyway, what do you come into a house and it needs some work and you tweak it and you adjust it and you rearrange it, and by the time it's over, there's a makeover. Here's what God's doing in the grand scheme. God is giving his people a makeover. He's coming in and he's adjusting their heart so that they see that they are blessed to be a blessing, that they were given to give, they were rescued to rescue, they are loved to love. And this really comes back to something very simple, and that's this. Will we be people who depend on God? When you think about it, do not steal. There's a sense of fear. There's a sense of control. What do we do with the excess? Everything come back to our heart before God. Will we be people with our life who depend on God? There's nothing more that the enemy would love to do than to get us to question the trustworthiness of God, to fill our heart with pride and greed, and we start trusting in our ability rather than God's ability. We are people who are being set free, and God is teaching us through his word what it looks like to live free. So this morning, as a fitting response, we're going to enter into a time of communion together. If you're here today and you're a guest this morning with us, you're a follower of Jesus, we want to invite you to participate with us in that way. For us, this is about a response before God. It's really what it's about. And what we do as a church family, the first Sunday of the month, we come together and we realize that it was Jesus' body that was broken for us, that his blood was spilled for us, that we bring nothing to the table, and we like to call this the table of grace. It's the table of grace. And we realize that when we come to this table, we are here to humbly just say, I receive from you. I'm not stealing anything. I'm not trying to steal your glory. It's another way that we steal. I'm not trying to in any way manipulate a situation. I'm just coming to your grace, and I'm remembering what Jesus has done for me. Maybe you're here today and you're not a follower of Jesus, and you just say, to be honest with you, I don't have a relationship with God. And maybe today you want to respond by opening your life to what the Spirit of God's doing. In just a few moments, I'm going to invite our church family up. I'll invite to the right and to the left just to come up. We'll have instructions up above about taking communion. If you're here today and you go, I cannot get up, just simply raise your hand. We want to love you. We will bring everything to you. And we'll have two people on each side. But will you join me in a time of prayer, and then we'll move into a time of communion. If you're here today and you just say, I don't have a relationship with Jesus, and I know that. And today, I want to respond to the Spirit of God's work in my life. I've been trying to do it all on my abilities. I've been kind of one of those people who've been a control freak in my life, and I just realize it's an illusion. That I'm loved by God. That Jesus has done for me what I cannot do for myself. And so I simply want to respond in faith. If that's you this morning, I want to invite you to pray with me from a posture of your heart. It's not about just words. It's about a condition of your heart before a living God. If that's you, would you just right there in your seat, just pray these words with me. Jesus, I recognize that you are the Savior, and I ask for your forgiveness of sin, and I pray that you would give me new and eternal life. I receive you today, and by your grace, will you teach me what it means to have a relationship with you. If that was you this morning and you prayed that prayer, and you just go, hey, I want to let someone know, I just want to simply ask you just to raise your hand for just a moment. I just simply want to bless you in the name of Jesus if that was you this morning. I want to continue to remind us as a church, this is a place where we are unashamed of the gospel. And God, we come as people who have nothing to offer outside of willing hearts before you. We're not here to steal anything from you. We just want to receive. I pray as we come this morning and we take the bread and we take the cup and we go back to our seat and we take that. Oh, I pray, Lord, that we are reminded that you are the God who makes a way. We're reminded that you are the God who is the rescuer. And people who are in need of grace, I pray that we're reminded that you have a fountain that never runs dry. And so in Jesus' name, I pray these things over us. Amen.